Okay. Don't say I didn't give wisdom today in church. Okay, here we go. Back to it. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossians. I'm sort of going to read the verse 11. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God, God's work. Did you know that Sabbath true rest is in resting in the finished work of Christ, in God? We don't have to work to gain God's approval. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You start adding stuff to it, it doesn't turn, isn't good news no more. It's bad news. And you being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Wow. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Jesus said it's finished. Santa says, I'm making a list and checking it twice, and I'm going to find out who's naughty and nice. And God says, I made one list. I hung it out there so you'd know you're a sinner. Then I wiped it out. And now to the cross, it's gone. Not only are your sins blotted out and gone, but the rules that made you aware that you are a sinner, they're wiped out too. You don't have to follow the rules. And that's what he's saying. They're gone. It's like, I always thought about back in my day in school, you had the chalkboard. You remember that those days, some of you guys, where your name would get written up in a corner? Maybe they still do that. I don't know. I don't think so. You did the no-no, you know. Some of you have been around long enough to dip the girl's hair in the inkwell that was sitting in front of you. That's way back there, you know. Yeah, you live pre-World War II stuff going on here now. But, you know, you get the name up there. And you got to go get a lick from the principal to get your name erased, you know, after you get it written down there a couple of times. He took the licking for us and erased it all. Gone. He did it for us. And so the beautiful thing is we're forgiven. I'm going to try to wrap this up in about 5 minutes. But let's just go back to Genesis again. And I guess God put it on my heart because of the counseling I did yesterday. God created the earth. He put us in it. And he gave us dominion over it. And he gave us free will. And the way he did that was lay down some rules that we wouldn't trespass against him. And he's just one kind of fruit out of the thousands of kinds of fruit out there that he didn't want you to eat of, and we trespassed against God's command. And the first result of that, Satan came in. He tempted. He got us to make that decision to disobey him. And the first result of that was becoming aware of our body. And that was it. Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, and they were ashamed and hid from God. And what did God do? He covered them. The word's kofar. He covered them with animal skins. How did he get animal skins? He had to sacrifice innocent animals and shed blood to get animal skins to cover them. And that's the history of man up until Jesus Christ, was that man has been covered by the shedding of blood. The whole Levitical system was simply a picture of the day when the sins would be totally removed, blotted out, gone, not just covered, kofar, atoned for. And every culture in human history has got some kind of sacrifice and shedding of blood as a means of appeasing their God. Even pagan cultures. Think of Montezuma, you know, just down here in Mexico. And everyone did it because God said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so the Levitical system was just a shadow, a picture, a type of Jesus Christ. And that's all it was. And when God came in the form of Christ, a human, to earth, he had a big battle. And in the Passion movie, really focuses more on the sufferings in the flesh of Jesus than on the real battle. Because the victory was won at Gethsemane. The victory was won when Jesus, all his allies fell asleep and he was left all alone to battle all the demons of hell and Satan. And in that war, he sweat blood. It was so intense. And when he said, "Not my will, I'll drink the cup, not thine," he won. He displayed it on the cross, you see. He went on the cross to display it, to nail it down. And so that was the end result. But God says in Hebrews that by his will, by his obedience to the Father, he has bought us eternal salvation. If he would have said no at Gethsemane, a lot of people got crucified. Thousands. But he made that decisive battle. And in that victory, you know, his sweat of blood, he took down every enemy in the universe of God and his people. This is big to understand, folks. And Paul compares this to a Roman battle, where a Roman general is coming into town, bringing in the spoils of victory. And the Roman general would have his chariot with his white horses gallant in the pomp and circumstances right behind him, chained to his chariot. He would have the generals and the high regimented guys of the enemy's army, naked and chained and pulled behind his chariot, displaying them to the public, to the people, as they shouting victory, and the confetti is flying, and they're throwing tomatoes at him and mocking him, and all of this was happening. And then right behind the generals would be the spoils of the victory, all the wealth of the enemy that is recaptured by the conquering general. And then behind that would be his troops, you know, coming in last. But in the middle, these guys that have been conquered, they're chained, they're humiliated. They've got no power, they've got no teeth, they've got no weapons. That's the enemy. And what God's saying here is that's what Jesus did with all the powers of hell. They got none. They got nothing against us. They can't. It's gone. They're powerless. They're chained. Their tools are gone. They can nub on us. They can scream at us. They can squat and whisper in your ear and try to oppress you and depress you, but they got no power. They've been defeated. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. It's so true. We get this. Have you heard before pleading the blood? That term. Well, you just need to plead the blood, brother. You haven't found that parking place? Plead the blood for that parking place. It's not a saying. It's an understanding. It's a state of being. The blood of Christ took it all. We're in there, man. They can't get us. Nothing can. And we need to let that sink in. You need to let it sink in. And that's where freedom comes. Not only is our sin blotted out and gone, but all the rules are gone. Look, folks, I had a woman send me this thing. I was so excited about the Messianic Jewish movement, you know, and wanted me to get all involved in practicing some of the feasts. Yeah, I enjoyed a Seder meal because it draws me to Jesus, but the point being is, when Jesus said, "I fulfill the law," is he's just saying, look, I am the lamb, the Passover lamb. I am the showbread. I am the mercy seat. I am the tabernacle of meeting. I am the holy of holies. I am the menorah. I am the feast of trumpets. I am that I am. And when you say, "Jesus, I love you, take me," you've done every one of the Jewish festivals and feasts. You've fulfilled them all when you say, "Jesus, be Lord of my life. I praise you and I thank you for who you are." That's what he's saying. We get caught up in all the Sabbaths and the days and the moons and keeping this and this rule and that rule and doing and not eating this and eating that, and you know, and it's all about just, hey, you're in me. This was it. I'm complete in you. And just in worshiping and abiding in your goodness, what you've done for me. And then it goes on. Verse 16 picks up and tells us one of the things we got to watch for. Let no one judge you. Legalism, folks. The way to be more spiritual is to observe certain rituals or to refrain from certain foods. Now, come on. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy? He says, you know, nothing's common. It's sanctified through prayer and thanksgiving. And it's a doctrine of demon for anyone to tell you otherwise. And it's okay to have crawfish. If you don't want to, that's fine too. But don't make it some kind of spiritual thing. It's a doctrine of demons. Legalism can get you. Verse 18 and 19 say mysticism. Be careful of those who get caught up in heavenly visions and have all this cult-like mentality. All it is a puffing up of the flesh. So walking around with spiritual insights, and there's demons doing that, and angels doing that, and it's all fleshly. It's mysticism. Get in your lotus position. Yeah. Get the right vibration going. You want to connect to the binding frequency of the universe, and then you're going to be in harmony with everything. Pastor Joe up in Philadelphia said he swallowed rags to cleanse himself. When he got saved, he went and got a big old cheeseburger. Hot fudge Sunday. Hey, all right. Mysticism, be careful. You know, when we get in groups, and this is a fault in Christianity. It's one of the reasons that no one knows the Bible anymore. The Word of God, the Word of truth. Is that you get in a group and you say, okay, let's read this verse. Now tell me what it means to you. Well, the supposition is that whatever that the Bible means to you or that verse means to you is valid. No, it's just what does it mean, period, not what it means to me. There's only one truth. There's only one rightly dividing of the word of truth. And so now anything goes. Oh, that's what it means to me. It's mysticism. Why did God give the church teachers, pastor teachers, or prophets, or evangelists, or apostles to build foundations with? They're gifts to the church. Not everybody has to say that scripture means that because that's the way I feel. It's wrong. It's what the Bible means, period. Asceticism is self-denial. Now, that's a pretty good thing, but back in the turn of the century before Gutenberg and the press, that monks would go off in a monastery and feel called of God to sit down and write the Bible over and over. I'm so glad they did that. But that was their calling, was to go and seclude themselves so that they could do that. But if to go and seclude yourself in a cave or withdraw yourself from the world because it makes you spiritual, that's asceticism. Deny yourself the hot fudge Sunday because you think God will be pleased that you're putting that aside? It's ridiculous. It doesn't make you more spiritual. You might have a few less calories if you slow down on those things, but it doesn't make you more spiritual in God's eyes. And Paul's saying that this asceticism is will worship. It's like mind power. I have the will. I still don't know what Lent is. I've asked people. I practice it, though. I open the dryer and take that thing out like once a week. Come on, guys. I know that motor lasts longer if I do the Lent. But, it's like 40 days, don't eat Rita's gelatis or something, and God will be pleased with that.